So in Luke 22, we pick it up at verse 14. And you guys often know, we often do this one kind of as a component of the Last Supper. And it is, but when we're celebrating communion, we usually talk about this one. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things, though. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So you understand, it says 12, not 11. So who's still there? Interesting. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat, and notice the word this. And if we don't note that, we could miss it. This Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus had obviously celebrated a Passover meal with his disciples before. But this one was going to be special. And that's why he said this Passover. And he says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it, the Passover, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he takes the first cup. You know that they do this on four, they drink from the cup four different times at a Passover meal. So he takes the first one because that's now we're into the Passover. It's begun. The meal is now literally has been started and we're knee deep into the meal. So when we look at this event known as the Last Passover, it's kind of wild for us to think about because we just read about it. If you're doing the morning devos with us and with John Corson's book, as John mentioned also, the Passover is huge. We do it once a year. We'll do one here. Only, this is a Seder service, but most Seder services last all day. We do one in an hour and a half. That's what we call a speed Seder, okay? So we make sure it goes really quick just to get an idea. But the preparations have been made, and some of the preparations are crazy. Because remember, Jesus just told his disciples, and we just read it a couple of days ago, he said, I want you to go into town, and there you will see a man carrying water. Now, why would that be unusual? Who usually carried the water? Interesting. So in this case, it's a man carrying water. I want you to, follow this guy. He's going to take you to a place called the upper room. There, I want you to prepare. But then he also, told his disciples, so I want you to get that place ready. So it's a meal that God commanded the Jews to eat that would remind them of a day where he, God, delivered the Jews out of the land of Egypt, where their slavery, a place of their slavery. It is one of the most beautiful pictures of the love of God because in the beginning, before it even happens, God speaks to Moses in what is known as the burning bush conversation, where he tells him, I have heard the cries of my people, therefore I'm sending you. I mean, so it began as a loving gesture. I've heard my people. I know what they're going through, and I love them. It's time to deliver them. It's time to get them out of there. And so the message or the instructions are you take a perfect, spotless lamb, it gets killed, and it literally, in the text, it says you strike the doorpost, you strike the lintel, you strike the doorpost with the blood that was in a bowl, you put it in a hyssop branch, and you put this blood, smear it on the house. I mean, kind of gross, really, when you think about it. Splattering blood all over the front door of your house. And yet, this was what God had asked them to do. Then you take that lamb, you barbecue it, you eat it as a family, and if it's too big for just yours, then you get other families together, kind of like a dinner plus. And this would be the first dinner plus, really, because everybody would come over to your house, and the plus is you're getting out of Egypt tonight. And so they were to eat bread without leaven. They were to drink the fruit of the vine. They would drink from it four different times, and along with many other things. And that night, the final plague, the 10th plague, was about to hit, the land of Egypt. It would even strike into the Pharaoh's house. It would strike his hardened heart because he refused to let the people of God, let him go. He had used them and turned them into a slavery market. And so he said, I'm not going to let you guys go back to the homeland that you say that you have. At that time, it was still called Canaan. even though he had been given chance after chance, miracle after miracle, 10 different, 9 different ones up until this point, and he refused to let them go. So on this night, the death angel would come into the land, and he would be looking for one thing only, the blood on the doorpost. Once he saw that, he would pass over that house, go to the next one. That's why it's called Passover. He would pass over that house, and he would go to the house where there was no blood on that doorpost, which would be the vast majority of the Egyptian people. And probably, I wonder if some rebellious, non-believing Jews saying, I'm not going to do that. But I also believe that there were some Egyptians that said, I've been watching, and I've seen the example that you guys have given. I've seen these 9 things taking place, these miraculous events. I'm doing, why are you doing that? Well, I'm going to do it too. And I believe that that becomes what is known as the mixed multitude when they were out there, the Egyptians that were there. So if he didn't see the blood, the firstborn male of that house was killed. He would go on to the next house, passing over each one where the blood, where there was no blood, the firstborn male of that house would be killed. A sacrifice. The blood of the Lamb brought salvation. And all of that, as we learn when we go through our Passover Seder, all of it pointed to Jesus. He fulfilled it all. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. When we apply His blood to the doorpost of our own hearts, then the angel of death passes over us. We get to live by the sacrifice that He made. So death will not come to us. We get to spend eternity with Him in heaven when we cross through the door of death. And that's the good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Because by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we get to live forever. But it's based upon the blood of the sacrifice that He gave for us. That's the meal that Jesus and His boys sat down to eat. That's the meal that they were sitting here that they had obviously done years earlier since Jesus had been hanging out with these guys. But this one was going to be different. This time, it would be something entirely different. This would be the last one that He would celebrate with them, number one. That's why He said, with fervent desire. Guys, this one's been, I've been burning up inside to be able to share this one with you. I've got something I want to teach you this time. And it would be on this particular occasion that He was going to transform this meal into something completely different, where He would turn it into the new covenant. He would fulfill the picture of the Passover. So as He sits down with His disciples, as He had done many times before, and as I said, they would drink from the cup 4 different times. Each time it represented something different. And that would be kind of how the meal is dedicated and how it moves. But then He tells them, I'm going to abstain from drinking any of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes, until I'm hanging out with you guys one more time. So at this, the disciples might have been looking at each other going, what did He just say? I mean, He's not going to do this ever again. We're done with the Passover. We're not going to do this anymore. I don't understand. They might have been thinking, what in the world did that mean? But interestingly enough, no one said a word. None of the disciples said anything, and Jesus was going to get even more radical. But I stopped where I stopped because something important, and you guys that have done this with us before, you know something happens at this point. Something crazy goes down, and it's an amazing part of the whole Passover meal. So put your bookmarker right here and turn with me to John chapter 13. Turn to John 13, because something transpires that not only does it interrupt this meal and interrupt the mood of the meal, but Jesus taught them a lesson that, honestly, they never, ever forgot. It would be at this particular point where the leader of the Seder service would walk up and he would grab the bowl. There would be a bowl there. There would be a pitcher. And normally they would pour a little water in and they would do the he would wash his hands in a kind of a ceremonial way. And it was kind of to symbolize. So he'd put his hands in and the leader of that, whether it be the dad or a rabbi, and or, you know, in this instance, it would be Jesus doing it. And they would wash their hands, and it would be kind of like preparation. It was washing the hands in sanctification. They were setting themselves apart to continue now with the rest of the meal. The meal's begun. The candles have been lit. Everything is setting in its place. They would have already recited some of the memorized prayers. The first cup is in. And then, in as a way of saying, we wash our hands. It's preparation. I'm setting myself apart to be the one that is going to now lead the remainder of it. Only on this particular occasion, Jesus does something crazy. And you guys that have been at our Seder service, you know what happens. He pours the water in. And instead of doing what he would normally do, he does something. Look what it says in chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, look what it says. He loved most of them to the end. Remember who's sitting there at the table. Don't you wish it could have said he loved most of them? But Judas was sitting at the table. Did he love him? You better believe he did. And supper being ended, or literally the text should read, if you're reading out of the New King James, it says the supper being ended. But then you should have a little letter there that says, most of the newer texts say, during supper or in the midst of the supper is a better translation. The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So do you guys get the picture here? Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew this is it. This is the final night. On this night in Jerusalem, they were actually kind of a day early celebrating the Passover. Because they knew on this night is when the Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed. Jesus knew all of the plans that had been prepared before time began, where the Son of God was going to take the place of guilty sinners. All the power and the authority had been placed into his hands. He had been given this group of knuckleheads, goofballs, really. He's loved them. He's loved all those that are around. There's even a guy sitting there, Judas Iscariot. Jesus knows who he is. And he knows what he's going to do. And he knows he's a part of that plan. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And he knows all of those things that have transpired. And yet, in the midst of all of that, something transpires. Something happens. He knows that he's going to the Father. He knows he's going to suffer a brutal death. Look what he does. He rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and he said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand right now, but you will know after this. Well, Peter said to him, then you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and he said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, if you don't let me do this, Peter, then you're literally bypassing a lesson I'm trying to teach you. So Peter then, being the humble man that he is, he says, Lord, then not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want a sponge bath. Jesus then said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You've been walking in this world. Your feet are dirty. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said to him, you are not all clean. Do you understand that as Jesus was washing feet, that the feet of Judas would be there also? So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you guys know what I just did for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and You say, well, for so I am. That is who I am. I am the teacher. I am the Lord. I'm the rabbi here. If I, then, your teacher, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Notice he doesn't say, I've given you a lesson. I've given you an illustration. So I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now, if you know these things, blessed are you. If you know these things, it's good to know them, but blessed are you if you do them. So it's not just enough of a blessing to know it, it's a blessing if you do it. So right in the middle of this ceremony, where the leader of the service would reach up and he would wash his hands ceremonially, it was a part of, so that little bowl and that pitcher is on or a component of the Passover. It wasn't that he had to go find one. It's sitting there on the table. But instead of washing his hands, or maybe he started to, and then all of a sudden he pours even more water in, and now instead of just washing his hands, he picks up the bowl. And the disciples were probably wondering, what's he doing? What's going on? You understand they weren't sitting at a table. So if you have that if you have the pickle of Michelangelo, see, that's what happens when you do picture and Michael at the same time. You get a pickle. If you have the picture that Michelangelo did, they're all sitting at the table and, the salt's knocked over. You remember that one? And if you have it, I hate to ruin this for you, but they weren't sitting at a table. And if you look at that picture, there's a loaf of bread and fish. You don't eat fish, and there's no bread with leaven at a Passover meal. So if you own that picture, it's okay if you go home, tear it down, and burn it. It's okay with me. You can hang on to it. But they set what they call a triclinium. So it would be a U-shaped table, and everyone had pillows all the way around the outer table. That way the servants could go into the center of the U and put food out. Everybody kind of laid there with their feet sticking away from the table. So really, it's an amazing idea if you think about it, right, men? So, you're this high, and you have a table that's only about yay high, right? And it's perfectly situated to where it's the total lazy man's table. Utensils, they use their hands. So, think about it. You're right there. The table's right here. You could just literally open your mouth and just kind of push it in. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it. And so the feet would be towards the outside. He didn't have to go under the table to wash feet. They were already sticking out all the way around the triclinium. So he starts at one side and he begins to wash their feet. And can you imagine how uncomfortable that must have been for the disciples? Because the reason that Jesus did this is very ironic. When the disciples were coming to this location, all the things had been taken care of. All the plans had been made. Jesus gave them every detail except for one. He didn't tell them to hire a servant or a slave to wash feet. Because, see, that's the job that it is. It's the job of the servant. It's the job of the low man on the totem pole. Whoever's home it was that was, having the Passover, they would hire someone, or they would have a servant, or it would be the lowest man on the totem pole, maybe the youngest son's job, to say, when the people come in, buddy, you're washing feet today. Now, you guys got to understand, this is Jerusalem. The streets are made out of dirt, and it's hot there, and so people's feet get very dirty. And so this was the job of the lowest man on the totem pole. And so as they're arriving at this location to do the Last Supper, they start talking. I don't remember Jesus hiring a servant to wash feet. I don't remember that either. Did he give you any money for that? No, he didn't give me money for that. Well, what in the world are we supposed to do? And then the disciples got into an interesting argument about who was the greatest. The reason that argument took place, you guys, there was really a couple reasons probably, because the greatest one, the most important one, got to sit next to Jesus. But then also, I honestly believe that the other reason is because they were trying to find out who was the last guy that got picked. Who was the last guy that got hired? Because he was the guy that was going to be responsible to wash feet. So can you imagine as the disciples, so when did he choose you? You know, Peter might have said, well, hey, I'm one of the first guys that he picked. James and John said, we were right behind you, bro, because he was on his way. So, well, it ain't us. And so they go around this whole table trying to figure out who in the world is the guy that's going to get stuck doing the foot washing. Whoever the last one was, not really sure. But if it fell on him, obviously he said, I'm not doing it. And the rest of the disciples said, well, I'm not doing it either then. And they said, well, fine then. It looks like we'll just wait and see if maybe there was a servant here. So they all come. They all come to this, the most important meal on the Jewish festival or the Jewish calendar. And they lay down. They take their positions. And they say, fine, we're just eating with dirty feet then, because I'm not doing it. Well, I'm not doing it either. 12 grown men in an argument over who's the most important guy. Now, girls, don't blame that all on men, because you girls probably have the similar, you know, discussion. So they sit down. I'm not doing it. Can you imagine as Jesus walks in, and I don't know at what point he entered the room, but I wonder if he heard any of the argument. He'd heard it before. Because on the other time that he heard it, they were talking about who was the greatest. He said, okay, everybody sit down. Let's have a little, it's time for a little lesson here. And he taught them, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the servant of all. He's taught them this lesson. He's taught it to them about three different times. Even when the disciples, when they were getting ready to go in, as he was on his way to Jerusalem for this final supper, they went to go through Samaria. And the Samaritan said, no, we know what the Jews are, what they have in store for you. We're not letting you go. James and John said, we'll handle this. They had experienced the power of God working through them. He said, you want us to just call down fire and smoke this place? You know, they're just Samaritans anyway. And we'll light them up. And Jesus looked at him. He said, God, do you still not get it? I didn't come to destroy men's life, but to save men's life. So he's trying to teach them that true greatness is not how many servants you have, but by how many people you serve. True greatness isn't being at the top of the totem pole, it's at the bottom. True greatness isn't displaying your life for all to see, it's taking your life and putting it behind. It's not how many servants, but how many you serve. And he's taught them over and over and over, and here he is on the final night of his life, the final night. And do they get it? Have they gotten it? So they sit down, they say, I ain't doing it. Well, I'm not doing it either. In spite of all the lessons he's taught them about servanthood, they still don't understand servanthood. And remember what he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. He tells them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved them? He's showed them over and over and over. So on this night, he says, normally I would wash my hands as the leader of this Passover meal. But on this night, he says, nope, there's still one more lesson you goofballs got to get. And if you don't get it after this, I don't know what it's going to take for you guys. And he grabs the pitcher, and he squats down on the floor, you guys, because their legs were laying on the ground. And he begins to wash their feet. He takes the job of the servant. He takes the job that the disciples refused to take. Jesus embraced it. It was almost as if he was trying to tell them, guys, I've been trying to tell you, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the servant of all. And he said, so let me just show you what I'm talking about. And he begins to move around until he gets to Peter, and you know how the conversation with Peter goes. You? See, but in all reality, what Peter said, he acknowledged Jesus is the master. He's not the one that's supposed to be doing this. You know what's interesting? I find two things very interesting about our story right here. First thing, nobody said, give me the bowl. No, you're not doing that. Let me do that. Not one of them. 12 guys, not one of them said, wait a minute, whoa. you know what, I was the one, I'm the last guy, I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole, that's my job, give me that. Not one of them said, give me the bowl. I find that fascinating. What else I find out fascinating? Not one of them said, Jesus, let me wash your feet. So of all the people sitting there, either one of two things happened. Either Jesus washed his own feet and they let him, or no, he didn't get his feet washed at all because none of them volunteered to do that. Is that radical? That blows my mind. That's how selfish, how self-centered, how at the place where they were at on this particular point, the message was so crystal clear. The Creator kneels before the creation. He created those feet. And now he takes them into his own hands. The hands, as John pointed out in his sermon earlier, the very hands that we're going to receive a nail in about 12 hours from this particular point in time, those very hands that created this universe, that hold the seven stars, according to the book of Revelation, the same hands that were going to take the nails for them, he sits down and takes them into his hands and he begins to wash their feet. What a radical message, you guys. To me, that was just absolutely amazing. I have given you, he tells them, an example that you should do as I have done for you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I've just given you an example of what laying your life down looks like, what true giving looks like, what true love looks like. True giving is sacrificial. Even as we talked about, as John shared earlier, a sacrifice of praise. Don't you think that sounds cheap compared to what he did for us? So, okay, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to praise the Lord. And that's what it means. I don't feel like it. I'm bummed out today. I'm upset. I've been ripped off. I've been rejected. But I'm going to sing praise even though I don't feel like it. That becomes a sacrifice. To me, we got off easy, you guys, compared to the sacrifice Jesus gave. I mean, to me, that's amazing. But he took the lower position. You know what? Jesus was literally going to die in about 12 hours. Let me tell you, to do what he did, he was already dead. He died to himself. He died to his own desires. He died to his own, he could have said, guys, I'm the leader here. You're washing feet. That's it. It's been done. He could have chosen someone to do that. He could have hand-picked one. But instead of thinking about his own pride or his own self, he laid that pride down. He laid his own stubbornness down, if you will, if he wanted to exercise that. But he thought about others instead. Where they were thinking only of themselves, Jesus showed them an example of living for others, about loving, taking the lower position, not waiting for someone else to do it. That's the nature of Jesus. When we talk about Valentine's Day, what a Valentine he gave to those boys. What an amazing Valentine he gave to them. He served them, but I want you to catch this. Was he already serving them? Yes, he was the leader of the Passover meal. So he was already serving in the sphere of what was expected of him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus took, and it's real easy for us to serve when it's in the sphere that is expected of us. It's easy to serve when we say, well, that's my job to do that. But what about when it's not in your sphere? What if it's not in your circle? What if it's like Jesus could have said, hey, it's my job to serve the Passover here, guys, not my job to do the foot washing. But Jesus said, no, it is. I'm the leader of the Passover. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. That's my responsibility. But I'm going to do something even more menial than that. I'm going to step outside of my normal task, and I'm going to show you guys, I'm going to do the most menial of all the tasks that there would be to do in that room that day. He said, I'm not going to just do what's expected of me. I'm going to do what's even not expected of me. I'm going to take on a menial task. That is the groom serving his bride. That is the most beautiful picture of a groom saying, where's my bride? I'm going to wash her feet right now. Now, I know people get into this whole foot washing thing, and I don't think that's what it's all about. And to me, that's kind of weird in our culture. But the groom was serving his bride. He just gave us a real beautiful picture of what a marriage is supposed to look like. And then Jesus goes back, and he returns to the Passover meal, and he finishes the Passover meal. He taught them the lesson as he took them through the Passover about giving of himself, that he was ready to finish that lesson. I'm the Passover lamb. Each time you drink this cup, I want you to remember me. This is my blood of the new covenant. He broke the matzah, gave it to him, said, this is my body. So he took the old Passover, transformed it, and he basically taught them this lesson. And he said, guys, what I'm getting ready to do, I'm going to go out there. I'm headed to Skull Hill. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leadership. And this has all been a part of the plan. But I do it for you because I love you. But he had already served them in a most radical way. He was going to give himself literally and totally, his body, his blood. He was going to show them how much he loved. And I bet you the disciples stood back and say, wow, how he loves us. But in all reality, he had already showed them a message of love that was probably even as great a sacrifice. Because sometimes I think it's easy to die for someone than it is to live for them. Sometimes it's easier to make a huge sacrifice than to get on our knees and do the most menial of all tasks. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you a Valentine. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to give myself away. I'm going to show you guys an example because I want you to do this in and every day. It's not just going out and dying for me, although they were going to do that. All of them were put to death except for Judas. He took his own life. And John, he died apparently of natural causes even though they tried to kill him. But all the rest of these guys were martyred. But yet Jesus said, between this point and your martyrdom, when you lay down your life ultimately, I want you to do it on a daily basis. I want you to do things that are outside of the scope of the normal things that you do. I want you to give of yourselves. I want you to recognize, I want you to minister to my bride, which is called the church. So why do I tell you guys this story today? It's Valentine's Day. It's Valentine's Day. Husbands, you want to be the Lord of your home? You want to be the ruler? You want to be the master? You want to command that she call you Lord? You want her to bow down to you? You want to be that leader? You want me to tell you how you do it? You go serve your girl. If you're here today and you're not married, but you want to be, someday, remember this lesson. Jesus taught them this lesson before he went out and died. See, it would be easy. We think, of course, man, if I saw, you know, a car come sliding at my girl, or we're stuck on a train track, I would jump out and push the car, even if it meant me getting hit by the train. I would lay my life down for her. Well, what about this afternoon? What about tomorrow morning? What about tomorrow afternoon? You ready to serve your wife? Are you ready to lay your life down for her in many other ways? Are you ready to display the nature of Jesus? That's why he said, I've given you guys an example. Notice the example that he gave them in that moment was not the cross. It was servanthood. The example that he gave them in that moment was not just doing what is expected, but doing what wasn't expected. So what does that look like, you guys? What does it look like? Well, I want to encourage you, first of all, you pray for your wife every day. You guys remember what I've shared with you. If you're new, if you're visiting, I want you to, men, every morning, if you're married, you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I want you to bless my wife. I want you to just reveal your love to her. I want you to just pour your love out into her heart. If you're not married, you're a single man, you start praying that for the bride that God is preparing for you. And then you give God permission to change you. Ladies, you're going to do the same thing, but we're not on you yet. I don't know if we'll have time to get to the ladies today. So men, what is expected of you? Well, by golly, I go out and I earn the bread. I'm the breadwinner. I go out and I do my job, and she should know that I love her. Have you told her? When was the last time you said that? When was the last time you told her? You should tell her every day. You should tell her a few times every day. You should tell her whenever you think. Even if she says, well, those are just words, tell her again. You keep telling it to her because it's very important. So when you come home, after you've worked all day long, that's what's expected of you. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to do what's not expected of you? Are you going to just come in and sit down and kick up your lazy boy chair and turn on the news and say, woman, what's for supper tonight? You can do that, but we live in America. American girls don't work that way. I don't know if the Jews did either, you know, but listen, man, I grew up in a home where there was no such thing as women's work. If you come home and you see the dishes are in the sink, you know what I want you to do? Strap on your apron and you go wash the dishes. If you get home, especially you guys that got kids in your house, you get home and you see there's the vacuum in the middle of the room and you're going, can't believe she didn't get the vacuuming done. And then she comes out of the other room and the little kids have been driving her nuts all day long and she's been chasing little ones and all that kind of stuff. And you look at her and say, what's the vacuum doing in the middle of the room? You want to lay your life down? You want to serve your bride? Grab the vacuum. It's they're very interesting. Let me tell you what happens. There's a little button somewhere on there. You push the button and begin to move it forwards and backwards. If you see a pile of laundry that's sitting there and you're going, I can't believe this. I don't have anything to wear tomorrow. Grab the laundry, start folding. Ladies, now listen, if your husband comes home and tries this, I don't want you getting on his case saying, that's not the way I do it. Okay? You let him try it. If you see the laundry needs to be folded, if you see, you know, you lead by dying. You know what? Can I tell you guys something? Sunday mornings used to be the craziest thing in my house growing up. It was so crazy. That was the morning that in the Hubbard house, my dad would wake up and, you know, it was kind of like the one day he would become, I'm going to check up on, see if everybody's done their chores. So whatever didn't get done, the boys, you know, my brothers were always in trouble. Sunday mornings were pandemonium in the Hubbard house. And so I grow up and follow my dad's lead, and I become the same guy after we started having kids. Until finally the Lord said, how do you like this, you know, perpetuation? And I realized, you know, we pulling up to the church in the church parking lot, just like many, we call it parking lot conversions. Because, you know, you're arguing all the way into church, and then as soon as you see one of the parking lot guys, good morning. Kids are in the back seat going, watch this. Want me to tell you how to put an end to it? Let me tell you how to put an end to it. The Lord showed me. Husbands, instead of saying, that's the only day that I have to sleep in, that's the one day you should be up before the rest of your family. That's the one day you get up in the morning, you get your devos done, and if you have kids in your home, you go wake up the kids. That's the day that you get to have dad day with your kids. That's the day we used to have fun, you guys. I'd wake my kids up. I would get to eat breakfast. I'd get to serve breakfast. I used to do crazy stuff, make green eggs and ham, put some greens. Mario, go, how do those eggs get green? Food coloring. You put poison in our kids' eggs? We used to do all kinds of, you guys, it became one of the days that my kids started looking forward to getting up with their dad. Then I would do devotions with my kids. I'm not here to brag. I'm here to show you something. Then you can wake up your bride. The only one she's got to get ready is herself. I know many of you girls are going, try it out. It'll change your Sunday. Now, our kids are grown and gone, but it's still the same thing. I get up before her. I've already got my devos done. I wake her up. Get her coffee, you can ask her. So, and then you show up to church and it's a whole different ball game because you have laid down your life. You have gone outside of your sphere of servanthood and said, I'm going to lay my life down for my bride. I'm going to lay my life down for my kids in a whole different way than what is expected of you. Try it and see what happens. Watch and see what God does with that. He said, I've given you an example. that you should follow. Now, I think it's an amazing thing, but I want you to also remember, ladies, it's the same thing for you. You know, you got to give of yourself with no expectations. You can build your man up, compliment him, let him know. If he does try and fold the clothes, now you can do one of two things. You can either go in and say, you know what, sweetie, I so appreciate that you're helping me. Can I just show you how I fold it so that then that way they'll all fit? Instead of saying, that's not the way I do it, and trash them all. If your man's trying, you go help him. You go tell him, wow. Well, first of all, if some of you girls, if you came and saw your husband doing dishes, we'd need smelling salts for some of you girls, right? Because you'd the husband would look around, where'd my wife go? And there she's laying on the floor. You wake her up and say, are you okay, honey? No, are you okay? So I encourage you, you know, girls, you just tell him, I appreciate what you've done. You tell him that you believe in him. I want you girls to pray for your husbands every day. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. And then you also, it's okay for you then to say, Lord, I give you permission to change me, to make me the woman you want me to be. I think it's okay for you girls, you know, to be romantic. It's okay for you to initiate. We've grown up in a crazy society where most of the time, in the courtship process, the men initiated most of the romantic things. So most women have a false understanding that if it's going to happen, it's supposed to be the man's job. Well, it's okay for you girls to initiate. I give you permission. You have full permission. You girls go for it, man. It's okay for you. It's okay for you to listen. Girls, you need to understand something very, very important. Quality time to your man does not necessarily include communication. So you might be working on something. You know, you're working on your computer or something. And he's in there watching a football game football's over now. But he might be doing whatever he's doing. You don't have to communicate with him. You just go sit in the same room. You go sit down next to him. And you can carry on doing whatever you're doing. And he will be so excited that you're just sitting there. If he's like out in his garage working, if he's one of those kind of tinkering guys that tinkers in his garage, and you just go sit in the garage, he'll say, you pull out a lawn chair, you can be reading a magazine. He said, well, what are you doing here? I'm going to read my magazine. Out here? Yeah, I just want to be near you. I'm going to tell you right now, your husband, you'll need smelling salt for him. Okay. See, most of the time women think, I don't know what the wrenches are. I don't want to hand them stuff. I don't want to get my hands. You don't have to talk even. You just sit in the same room with them. Am I right, guys? Yeah. See, so you girls think that you got to go out and sit and talk and do. No, you just sit there and read your magazine. It's all good. I think it's awesome for when a man hears from his wife, I just want to be with you. I just want to go with you. That's how you lay your life down, even though you're thinking, I got a million things I should be doing right now. For you to take the time to lay your life down, to lay those things down and just say, right now, nothing's more important to me than you. And girls, if you're single, remember these things. I'm telling you right now, because if you could see the men's heads, men are going like this. The men that are married are going, you know, the women were going, poof. The men were just going, preach it, Rob, preach it. They're trying to like throw their voice like it's coming from somebody else in the room. I tell you what, girls, you treat your man like Superman and watch what happens. He'll start to treat you like Wonder Woman. It's true. This is how you lay your life down. That's the nature of Jesus. But Rob, you need to understand, my job, my duty is to keep the house. I understand that. But I'm asking you to go outside of that. Jesus not only taught it, he lived it. What's more important, the chores or to be loving? What's more important, men? You see, most of the time men think that being a leader of their house means that you come in and your chest all puffed out and you start barking orders. Listen, you want to be the greatest leader? You become the servant of all. And you watch what happens. And you train your sons and you train your daughters to be servants. Watch what happens in your house. Jesus gave an example. He said, and I want you guys to hear. He said, it's not enough that you know this. Blessed are you if you do it. So I challenge you, go home and try this. Look for those ways to serve. See, it's much easier to come and give your wife a dozen roses. If you did that, I'm proud of you. But I can tell you right now that your wife would probably rather than a dozen roses, she would probably have rather have you clean the bathroom. Clean a bathroom. See, I forgot about that one, man. Which is easier, dozen roses or clean the bathroom? Dozen roses. Which is more loving? Clean the bathroom. You're all fired, especially this group right here. Lord, we thank you for the great love that you showed us. Because in all reality, Lord, in that particular room, washing feet was probably much like cleaning the bathroom. And that's exactly what you did. You did it for us. You did it for them, and they got it after that one. After they were filled with the Spirit, they did become the servants of all. And I pray, Lord, that you would put this deep into our hearts, deep into our souls. God, we have bad habits that need to be broken. We as men, we as women. Lord, it's much easier to point out what our husbands aren't doing or what they're doing wrong than it is to point out what they're doing right or what you appreciate of them. And so today, Lord, we need to go against our nature. And we need to become the servants of all. And so, Lord, may you give us eyes that see, a heart that understands, and then baptize us with your Spirit so that we can become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.